I apologize for those who were on Zoom in the parking lot. We had an inadvertent turn off of the microphone, so I'm sorry for that, but it's back on now. And we appreciate that each one is here, including our brethren out in the parking lot on Zoom. I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we will be studying together from God's Word. I appreciate the opportunity and understand my unworthiness before God and yet it's because of His mercy and grace that I have an opportunity to be here and that each of us do, to be able to come before God and to worship Him and to be received by Him. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one today. We want you to think carefully about what we're going to study from God's Word and understand that it has application to each of us, to me and to you, and that we have responsibilities to God, and that more than anything, that is the responsibility that we must accept, and that we must respond to in His way, according to His Word, to receive His blessing now and eternally. To be His servant, as Isaiah 42 has, Brother Connor has read for us, has presented Jesus as the supreme servant of God to man, as He identifies Him as my servant. That's the Messiah He's speaking of in that passage. Jesus, my servant. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, and in verse 18, this passage is applied to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the passage. And so as Jesus came to serve God, He came to serve us. And our study last week began the first part, and this is the second, kind of the flip of the coin. We asked the question, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus came to be a servant, and we'll talk about some of that in a moment. But last week we wanted to emphasize, what will I do? What will you do with Jesus? People in the Bible betrayed Jesus, denied Jesus, crucified Jesus, tried to be neutral about Jesus, persecuted Him and His followers, postponed their decision about Him, were almost persuaded, and some were fully persuaded. So what are we going to do? What will we do? We made a decision this last week, what we'll do with Jesus. We made a decision this morning, what we'll do with Jesus. I dare say we're making a decision at this very moment, what we're going to do with Jesus. That is, are we going to listen to His Word and have our faith built by it and correspondingly act on that faith, or will we ignore Jesus? Push Him aside. The amazing thing about Jesus is that whatever you and I choose to do with Jesus, He's done some things for us. And He will do some things. So when we ask the question, what will Jesus do with you? He will do with us those things that God has arranged in His Word and will and purposes to accomplish redemption, if we will have it in our lives, if we will respond to Jesus as He calls upon us to do. You know, in Acts 9th chapter, a persecutor, Saul, when Jesus appeared to him in a miraculous event as he's traveling to Damascus, he said, Jesus identified Himself to him, and then Saul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, that's a question that we need to answer every day in our lives. But that verse also indicates that Jesus had something that He was going to do with Saul. You know, He said, the Lord said, arise and go to the city and you will be told what you must do. Jesus, one of the things He's going to do with us and has done with us is tell us what we must do. And so it falls upon us to become servants of Him as He served God, and in serving God served us. Look at that chart for just a moment. We noted Matthew 12:18,
is applied to Jesus. He is the servant of prophecy, the Messiah. He came not to be served, but to serve, Matthew 28:20 says, and to give His life a ransom for many, or for all. He came to serve by giving His life, dying for us. He didn't just come to wipe our feet, you know, to give us some food and say, here, let me serve you a little bit. He came to die for us. Why? Well, Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save which was that which was lost. He came to die for us because we were lost. And so when we ask, what will Jesus do with you and me? He will save us. There isn't salvation in none other. Acts 4 and verse 12. He is the only one that can deliver us from sin's death, eternal separation from God. That's the wages of sin. It's a just wage. It's a fair wage. Sin separates us from God. Death is separation. And we will be forever separated from God by sin unless Jesus saves us. And He came to do that. He came to do that by bearing our sins. He'll save you because He bore your sins. He gave His life, what? A ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:6 reiterates that. Hebrews 9 in verse 28, the writer there says concerning Jesus that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. It is because He bore our sins that He will save us. Now let's think about that for just a little more. Just a little bit more. Isaiah the 53rd chapter, that great passage of the suffering servant of God. Chapter 42, He is God's servant who is going to bring justice to the nations. But in Isaiah 53, He's a servant that's going to unjustly suffer at the hands of the very ones He came to serve. And I want to emphasize this point today about the death of Jesus. He was a sacrifice for our sins. But there's much more to that than just the utter agony and pain of that death. I'm impressed with the utter humiliation that He willingly accepted. How do you feel when someone mistreats you and you still do the right thing for them? If somebody's mistreating you, do you have an incentive to do what's good for them? To help them when they're maligning you, lying about you, mistreating you? You want to do them good? Jesus was utterly humiliated on the cross. And yet, He willingly went there. He didn't go kicking and screaming. No. He went voluntarily. Eternal God who became flesh. Isaiah talks about that humiliation in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Let's start with verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet He was esteemed stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. God accepted that sacrifice of Jesus, verse 10. It says, when He made His soul an offering for sin, His life was an offering for our sin. God accepted that. That was God's will, and Jesus fulfilled it. But by doing that, He humiliated Himself. He allowed Himself to be humiliated. And I just wonder, are we ready to let others humiliate us by continuing to do what's right for their good? and be humiliated in the process? Or do we let our pride rear its ugly head and intrude upon following the example of Jesus to suffer and sacrifice and serve the needs of others? He'll save us. We need to think about how He did that and what He's saving us from. He's saving us from ourselves and our sins. It's God's great love, isn't it? This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He sent the Son and the Son went. What's Jesus going to do with you? He'll save you. Look at what He's done. He'll heal you. Question is not whether He has the power. Question is, because He has a plan of salvation, will we respond in trusting faith to do His will to be saved by Him? Jesus can save every sinner, but every sinner won't be saved. It comes down to see what are we going to do with Jesus? Here's what He'll do. He'll save us. But here's what we need to do. We need to believe and repent, like the people on the day of Pentecost. You're familiar with the passage? Never become unfamiliar with it, because that passage teaches us where we were, where we can be saved in Christ, and where we go from there. What shall we do? Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, and repent. I'm sorry. He says, what shall we do then? Acts 2 and verse 37. Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll stay closer to the mic. I keep forgetting. When I drift beyond the pulpit, people can't hear me on the Zoom. I apologize. Believe and repent. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 10 that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's verses 9 and 10. We need to confess, acknowledge that we trust Jesus when we repent, when we believe He's the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. But then that verse teaches us to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We don't simply get right with God with our past sins saved and then go about as we please. Now we continue steadfastly in the teaching of His apostles, because it's Christ's word and will for our lives. See, God's purpose and God's grace saves us. 2 Timothy 1. If you look at that verse 9, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God before time began, planned our redemption according to His purpose. See, He purposed it, and His grace executes it through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, verse 10. Who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's all available to you. He'll save you. Question is, why are you waiting? That's what Ananias asked Saul. What are you waiting for? The purpose is in place. The plan has been executed. God's grace is available through His Son's death. A sacrifice has been made for your sins. Why are you waiting? Believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Wash your sins away in the blood of Jesus, and then continue steadfastly in His will. What will you do? What will Jesus do with you? Let's study this for a minute. Jesus will sustain you, Christian. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus will sustain you. There are a lot of things that that men have always offered as counterfeit sustenance. Things that supply for a moment, for a season, for a little while, but ultimately and finally fail because they are not from God, of God, and unto God. But Jesus will sustain you because of His power. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this really becomes our test, isn't it? The test of our faith is, we really believe that our power sustains us, that we sustain ourselves. And we forget to rely on the power of Jesus. I want to remind us of that for a few moments this morning. From Matthew, the 6th chapter, 25 through 34. That's exactly what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, do not worry about your life. Now, we've studied this before. The meaning is not unclear. We are to not have a care that distracts us from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When the cares of our world, our little activities here on earth, when those things pull us away from our first priority of Christ and the righteousness of God, His rule in our life, then we got a problem. We need to repent. We need to refocus our faith on the power of God instead of ourselves. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. Is our body to be the first priority of our concern in this life? Lauren got it right. No. Does that mean we don't care about our body? No. Does it mean we don't care about what we eat, what we drink, how we take care of our body? No. Don't miss His point. Don't be distracted by your body. You got that? Don't be distracted from your priority. Now, why not? Well, first of all, because of nature. Nature teaches us. Jesus will sustain us by His power. He sustains the birds of the heaven. He beautifies the flowers, the lilies of the field. You and I can't grow one inch worrying about how short or how tall we are. Can't do it. So, why do we worry about things that are beyond our ability? Get all spun up and forget. We forget the power of God. We forget the overriding providence of God in our lives, that He provides. He attends to us. Now, how did Jesus put it? These are not my words, they're His. Verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus was not hesitant to say, your faith is little in this matter. It needs to get bigger. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Why? Because God already knows, verse 32. After these things the Gentiles seek. That's their priority. But your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. God knows what we need. It's because of His knowledge that He's going to sustain us. The question is, do we put our faith in the knowledge of God? That God knows us. He knows our needs and He supplies them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We take too much on ourselves today, worrying about tomorrow, and so we forfeit the blessing of the moment. Faith. Brethren, we must rise above the fear of the moment to faith. The fear of what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, am I going to survive? Let us rise above the fear. Let us make room in our hearts and in our lives for the power of God. Paul did that. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Look at the room he made in his life for the presence and power of Jesus Christ in a moment of weak bodily circumstance. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." When he prayed to remove the thorn in the flesh, three times, the Lord told him, "No, my grace is enough for you." You think Paul is supposed to keep worrying about it? Distracted by it? Confused by it? Doubtful because of it? No, he said, "My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Does the power of Christ rest on us? It's available to. But it's going to take our faith to allow it to be there. To really trust the power of Jesus more than ourselves to sustain us. He'll sustain us. We'll get by. We'll survive until we don't, and then we'll die and go and be with the Lord. Isn't that why we're living? That's why Paul lived. He said to me, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." Death is not a loss, it's a gain. The world tells us death is a loss. Be afraid. The gospel says it's our passage to eternal bliss. You want an early exit? Well, I don't know. Paul said to me, he said, I can't really, it's hard for me to choose. There are things I need to do in this life, but I want to go on and be with Jesus. Now, how many of us really, really think that way in the choices we're making in our lives? And if we're not, what is the problem? It's not Jesus. It comes back to our faith. Let's be brutally clear about that with ourselves. Isn't that right? Or is there a third alternative we miss somehow? He'll sustain us because He has the power to do it. He wants to do it. You see, because He loves us. He loves us. Romans 8, chapter 35 through 37. "Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us." The extended passage in that verse shows that Jesus is our Savior, He's our intercessor, He's our defender. He says, "In all these things we're more than conquerors." What were all the things that we're more than conquerors in? Oh, tribulation, distress, persecution and famine, nakedness and peril and the sword. We're more than conquerors of those things because He loves us. Oh, if Jesus loved me, He wouldn't put me through it. No, Jesus says precisely the opposite. He says, "Because I love you, I will sustain you through it. I will save you from it. I will deliver you unto eternal life." What will Jesus do with you? There's no greater power than His. There's no greater love than His. He'll sustain us. Brethren, let's strengthen our trust and faith in Him to do that very thing. You know what else? Jesus will discipline us. He'll discipline you for your spiritual maturity. Hebrews 12, chapter verses 3 through 11 teaches us that we need, as children, we need to be educated. As the children of God, we need to be educated. Just as surely as you parents are educating your children, and we, when we were children, were educated by our parents, God educates us. And He does it through trials and physical sufferings and distresses. Jesus endured the hostility of sinners, verse 3 of Hebrews 12. And He says, "You haven't yet resisted the bloodshed." In other words, you haven't yet given your life like Jesus did from the hostility of sinners. Now, of course, remember his context is keep looking to Jesus. Run with endurance the race that's set before you, verse 1. So to accomplish that, he goes into a passage to remind us that God is educating us in times of trial. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He says, don't despise the corrections and disciplines and the education that comes from the Lord. Education, discipline it's instructive and it's corrective. Trials instruct us and correct us. That's his context. Look what he says about it. Instead of asking the question, why do I have to strive against these trials in my life? Why do I have these trials? Let's instead learn the lessons that those trials can teach us. And understand it's Jesus disciplining us to our spiritual maturity, to our strength and our bearing of righteous fruit, verse 11. Well, quickly look. He says, for example, in verses 5 and 6, we need to accept the training. You ever get disciplined by your parents and you just thought that they were just all wet? They just didn't know what they were doing. And so you fought against it. But I suspect most of us finally realized, oh, it was for my good. I really needed that. I really did need that moment of correction or instruction provided. You know, we need to see trials from that point of view. We can complain about them. We can compare ourselves to others. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses. But this verse challenges us to accept the training that comes in the moment of trial. To accept it because our Heavenly Father loves us as His children. And He is using that, if we will accept it, just as the child corrected by his mom or dad will accept the training and the correction, the instruction and the correction, so that we improve. Because it's necessary. We need that discipline in our lives. Disciplining our faith. Strengthening our faith to produce righteousness. So it's because Jesus wants us to be spiritually mature that He disciplines us. He trains us. And He calls upon us to accept that training in the moment of trial. And increase and bear the fruit. It's painful for the moment. It's not joyful. He acknowledges that, verse 11, but it bears peaceable fruit. Righteousness in our lives. Jesus will discipline us so that we will do His will. He wants us to do His will. He wants us to give our will to Him. Philippians 2 and 12 says, therefore, my beloved, not as you have always obeyed, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Jesus wants you to do His will. He wants His will to be your will. So by obeying Him, our salvation is secured. And by doing that, God's power is at work in our lives, accomplishing His purposes rather than our own. The question is, will we be educated by Christ? Will we accept the education in the moment of trial, in the moment of testing, in the moment of hardship? Or will we learn and live, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why? Why? So we can live in Christ. So we can have life now and life forevermore. That's what He'll do with us if we'll accept it. One final thing about Jesus. What He'll do with us, He will judge us. He'll judge you. You and me. He's going to judge us. He has authority to do that. Right? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. John 5, 22 and 23, the verse very boldly says that the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent Him. The Son has been given judgment by the Father. If we don't honor the Son, we're not honoring the Father. Verse 26. As the Father has lifted up, has life in Himself, He has granted the Son to have life in Himself and has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Christ executes judgment that is righteous, verse 30, and according to the will of the Father. You and I are going to answer to Him. I'm not the judge. You can't say, well, the preacher said this, therefore... No. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. Jesus is the judge. We can go to the judge's word and we can know what His judgment is. And that's what we need to do, is go to the judge's book, to truth, and judge ourselves by it, so that we will not be condemned. Because you see, by judging ourselves by the Word of God, then we can correct ourselves to conform to His will and live that will in our lives. We will answer according to our works. You see, Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, I'm going to judge everyone according to their works. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give account of ourselves to God, Romans 14:12. And Jesus said, my reward is with me, there in Revelation 22:12. I'm bringing the recompense, whether good or bad, eternal life or everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. Jesus is going to judge us. What will judgment be? What will that judgment be? That's going to be the question that we need to ask now. Because in the day of judgment, it's not going to change. We have the opportunity now to be right with God. So, what will Jesus do with you? He'll save you and sustain you. He'll discipline you and He will judge you. And it's true for each one of us. So that now the question comes again, what will you do with Jesus? Will you become a Christian, be saved by His blood? Will you be faithful to Him and be sustained by Him through faith, accepting His discipline to be judged worthy in the last day, to enter into heaven? Or will you hesitate, postpone, fail to obey Him, fail to live by faith, fail to be saved, and be lost? We will reap what we sow. Right? Galatians 6 and verse 7. We're going to reap what we sow. Let's sow to the Spirit by first obeying His word to be saved, and then as Christians, obeying His word to be faithful. If we can help you do that, to be saved today, if you'll come forward and let us know that you believe Jesus is the Christ and confess that faith, if you'll repent of your sins, we'll baptize you today into Christ and your sins will be washed away by His blood. And then you can be faithful to Jesus, living for Him each day. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, we urge a removal of that. If you'll confess your sin to Him, if you'll repent of that, He's faithful and just to forgive. We're here to help, to pray together with you about that. If you need to correct public sin, if you need our prayers, we want to help you do that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?